Well, good morning. Good to be able to be back with you by the Lord's kind grace. Here we are again as we jump back into these considerations of responsibilities and privileges that we have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We bring ourselves to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. I invite you to join me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, you, by your good hand and grace, have just allowed us to hear your inerrant word. We thank you for it. We thank you that through this word there is transformation, both unto salvation and unto godliness, that we come to faith by hearing of the word of God, and that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior through this same word. As we continue down this track of seeing some of the lessons that you have for us from your glorious sermon, we pray that you enable us to understand, to take in, and to not allow the flesh to win the battle, but to progress further still in our walk with Christ. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Considerations for overcoming worry are clear responsibility that we come to, and this is the responsibility of peace. The right of citizenship brings with it the responsibility of peace. Clearly, our text is about overcoming worry by knowing our God. And so we're going to look at seven considerations to ponder in order to overcome worry. And we'll still try to make it to lunch. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven have the right of peace. Therefore, we have the responsibility to not worry. Piglet, in one of those memorable scenes, says, "Oh, dear, oh, dear." He says to Pooh, "What if that tree falls?" To which Pooh says, "What if it doesn't?" Now, we all get ourselves caught in thinking, what if, right? All of us get in those moments where we're in the, dear state. Jeremiah Burroughs gave this advice: be not inordinately taken up with the comforts of this world when you have them. When you have them, do not take too much satisfaction in them. It is a certain rule. However inordinate any man or woman is in sorrow when a comfort is taken from them, So they were immoderate in their rejoicing in the comfort when they had it. Back in his day, when many children would die very young, he said this, "For instance, God takes away a child and you are inordinately sorrowful, beyond what God allows in a natural or Christian way. Now, though I never knew before how your heart was towards the child, yet when I see this, though you are a mere stranger to me, I may without breach of charity conclude that your heart was immoderately set upon your child or husband or upon any other comfort that I see you grieving for when God has taken it away. Now, therefore, the way for you not to be immoderate in your sorrow for afflictions is not to be immoderate in your love and delights when you have prosperity." Have you met folks like that? I have. It's been year upon year upon year that the Lord had taken some comfort, some treasure away. And the individual continues down this track of somehow not being able to rejoice in God's continuing plan for their life because they've lost their treasure. By the way, that was out of Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment that I read. So last time we began to consider this idea that rises out of where our treasure is. And you can see how it flows on now into this aspect of a cure for anxiety or the right and responsibility of peace. So we want to look at these seven considerations which will help us with regard to not being people of worry. The first is the makeup of your life. The second is the value of your life. Yes, I expect you to write that fast. Now, this isn't the lecture hall, so the makeup of your life, the value of your life, the length of your life, the designer of your life, the knowledge of your life, the aim of your life, and the day of your life. Maybe that'll come back to mind as we work our way through this. Why do we worry? We worry because we don't know the future. We want certainty and we want certain things. We treasure stuff. We treasure life. We look at the external, the temporal, or the temporal, whichever country I'm in. We don't look to the Lord. Ultimately, we worry because we don't trust God. We don't trust Him because we don't know Him well enough. So we overcome worry by knowing our God better. So seven considerations to ponder in order to overcome worry better. First, consider the makeup of your life. Verse 25, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the makeup of your life. Have you considered how complex life is? You are more than what you wear and what you eat. Although for many of us, what we eat is reflected. That's not the point. Our life is much, much more than what we wear and what we eat. He says, for this reason, as he begins this section, for this reason, because you cannot serve two masters, because you have a heart tendency of the flesh to treasure things of the earth, because you have that tendency to treasure things of the earth, and because you recognize that you cannot serve that stuff and the Lord Jesus Christ as your master, for this reason, don't be worried. How does that work? Well, it is because we want to begin to focus on heavenly reward. Sometimes that in itself will lead us to worry. Well, if I spend my time and my mind is occupied with the things of heaven and I treasure the things of heaven greater than the things of earth, what am I going to have? What am I going to be able to wear? Am I going to be able to eat? And we start to worry. Let alone the reasons we worry anyway, but then we add to it this thought that somehow doing the right thing is going to cause me to suffer inordinately, and it adds to my worry. If I do this, then what about that? If my mind is on the eternal, what about the temporal? And our Lord is clear, do not be worried. Don't be worried about your life. Worry doesn't mean don't plan. It doesn't mean to not have a constructive concern. Those are things that we should have. How much does Paul express that constructive concern for the churches? And that's just an illustration of being concerned for right things. Like where a person is with the Lord, their walk with the Lord. Or perhaps it can be the planning that is necessary because we understand the coming potential loss that might be in front of me. But when we take over from righteous and right planning and proper, constructive, constrictive even concern for matters, and we move it over to worry, we've taken a leap. We've moved to that which is not honoring to the Lord. Now, telling someone to stop something is a little bit helpful, right? Stop doing that. Stop throwing your drink container on the floor. That's helpful. How about giving something more constructive to do? Tell them how and tell them something else and the opportunity that is theirs to choose. And so our Lord gives us a question to consider. He says, don't be worried about your life. Okay, Lord, I'm going to stop worrying now. How do I do that exactly? Well, consider. Consider that your life is more than what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. Is not life more, he says. Your life is more than what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Your life is more than the temporal. It is complex. I was reminded this week, and I already had it in my notes when I prepared this. It's Harry Chapin in Cats in the Cradle, right? Looking back and remembering and figuring out that he had wrong priorities. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. He goes on in that song to say, and the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon, when you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. You see, we get ourselves distracted with the busyness of life. We worry about the future. We take on more than we should, thinking that somehow I've got to make it all work. We forget the complexity of life because there's bills to pay. There's work to do. And we quickly forget the other priorities of life. How easy is it to neglect a loving wife? Right, men? And find ourselves years down the track having neglected the relationship that the Lord has entrusted to us so that we would reflect Christ's relationship in the church, to the world. And we've been too busy with planes to catch. You know, it's not all about food and clothes, is it? For instance, it's about worship. What was it that the Lord had in Luke 10, 41 and 2 with Mary and Martha as they both went on about their things? What was it the Lord was intending to teach? It's not all about being the greatest hostess in the world. It's not all about having everything in order. There's the necessity of worship. You know, life is eternal. We need to consider that. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 says, verse 11, what? He has made everything appropriate in its time. He set eternity in our heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. We're not going to figure it all out. But we try. We try to take it over and to figure out how these pieces are going to fit together so that I can create some certain outcome. It's all a part of lack of trust in a sovereign God. And we forget that. We suppress that God has got a righteous and perfect plan, and that He's working that plan out in us. We focus on this little thing that we think we can control. Oh, perhaps we focus on what seems like a massive thing, like the raising of my kids, and trying to control all circumstances such that it'll all work out perfectly. And those of us that have watched them walk out the door realize I never had control anyway. All the Lord wanted me to do was to be faithful in the process. Allow Him to do His work in His time. Does it mean that it's wrong to plan for my family's devotions and to set up life to the best of my ability? No, that's not the point. There's the right and the constructive, and there's the worry that is destructive and takes us in the wrong path. And so we come back to our text, and we're looking at this first consideration. And Jesus is challenging those to remember and to think. Think about this. Your life is much more than what you eat and what you wear. He's speaking to those that wanted to be part of the kingdom of heaven, that thought they were a part of the kingdom of heaven. Today, I'm speaking to those who claim, for the most part at least, if not completely, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're a citizen, then you prioritize the kingdom of heaven. And that can lead you, perhaps, to worry that maybe the stuff of today won't be cared for. Remember, you're more than the temporal. And this is our first consideration. There's more to life than what we wear and what we eat. But it's just the introduction. It's just the setting up of the principle that the Lord had for us. And there's these six more considerations that He gives us, which when we learn will cure or certainly help us through our anxiety. So the second is verse 26. Consider the value of your life. Consider the value of your life. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here it is. Are you not worth much more than they? What's the value of your life? What is the value of your life before the eyes of the eternal God? The birds don't have to farm. Does that mean we don't have to? No. The Lord isn't saying, you know, somehow you are to be a bird that goes over and takes food that is somebody else's. That's not the point. It means that God provides food in the normal course of life. Do your work. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. We have plenty of the text of Scripture to make us clear on that. Whether it be Ecclesiastes or Thessalonians, it is abundantly clear to us that we have to honor the Lord with the opportunities of work that He provides us. That's not the point. What the point is where are you with regard to that? What are you considering? And are you thinking through how much value you have before your God? The birds do work for their food. They do have to get out of the nest. They just don't store it up like you and I do. It's unlike what we want to do. Remember the successful farmer in Luke 12, which we briefly considered last night. He just wanted to build bigger and bigger barns so that he could hoard more. You know, I needed to go from having a little shed at the house to having a two-car garage, which I could then fill with stuff so that I could then go get a storage unit. And I started with a 6-foot storage unit, but that wasn't big enough, so I had to get a 12-foot storage unit, right? That's why I move. No. See, this is a heart issue. We have a friend in New Zealand who adopted a girl, and when they first had her in their home and sent her off to the local Christian school, she was stealing lunches. She would ask to be excused from class, apparently to go off to the restroom, but instead she would go over to where all the lunches were kept, and she would steal sandwiches and whatever she could. Why? Because the home she came from, she was neglected. And she had been programmed from the earliest of age, if there's food around, you get it and hoard it. Doesn't matter if you can manage to stuff it all down or not. Get it. And now she's in this loving family that will provide abundantly for her. And the parents, dear as they were, had to figure it out. She had no ability to control the amount of food that she would intake. And so she would hoard. How is it that you and I do that with a little bit more complexity? I worry about what I'm going to have in the future, and so I worry and I hoard. Consider the value of your life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. What man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father loves us. He's drawn us to himself by his grace. He is using our life as an opportunity of displaying light to a dark world. He values us. He will care for us. What is it that he said in that Lord's Prayer? Chapter 6, verse 8. So do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Consider, you are more than what you wear and eat, and your value to God is such that he'll provide for you. I know that I don't need to make the full explanation. That doesn't mean I get to deny getting, you know, I don't have to work. The Lord's going to provide. No. Be sensible. Be bringing the scriptures together, as we mentioned a few moments ago. So, consider. Consider the value of your life. Consider the complexity of life. And third, consider the length of your life. Consider the length of your life. Verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? What is it that we are trying to accomplish by our worry, after all? Are we trying to get enough provision to extend our life? Yeah, quite often. We think that somehow the inordinate worry over stuff and what we have is going to extend life, forgetting what? It was all ordained before yet there was one of them. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Maybe it's some of the younger folks in the room that need to be reminded. Your days are numbered. Some of us are rejoicing in that. Some of us are saying, oh no. No. Praise the Lord for that. Because we don't accomplish what we think we would accomplish by our worry. We don't accomplish anything. We don't add to our days. I don't want to totally toot the horn of my own son, but he's had an opportunity in life to figure this out. You know, when you're graced by a terminal illness and, you know, you have an opportunity to try and inordinately worry. But he doesn't. It was a wondrous privilege to hear a friend in New Zealand spend some time with him. The friend was dying of cancer. And she spent a little time with Micah and came back to us later and said, you know, your son gets it. His days are numbered. And it's numbered not necessarily, yes, in some sense, on a human level, there is the care for himself, but ultimately it's God's ordination. And he understood that. And that was a great lesson for us. To say, and we're the ones worrying? It was Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic who wrote, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I've never met a man nor known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Consider the complexity of your life, the worth of your life, the length of your life. Do you know the one who has numbered your days? Who values you more than all the rest of creation, who gives you all you need. If you know him, why do we worry? Fourth, consider the designer of your life. Consider the designer of your life. Verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies. Have you been able to find clothing that matches the wondrous creation of God? Of course not. Solomon, with all of his riches, tried to have the best of raiment. He tried to have the best of clothing, but it could not compare to the lily of the field. Something which we would walk over and consider of essentially no value. We can walk through the field today and see what God's wondrous creation in blade of grass to a weed, the flower of that weed, to actual flowers. And what is happening to them? Well, around this time of the year, they're beginning to die off. And they could be just picked up and thrown into the fire, but they're incredibly beautiful. There's an inherent beauty in what God has made that is astounding. And yet, the grass of the field is simply gathered up and used to begin a fire. That which could be used to get the fire going. The quickness that grass would, as it's dried out, used to start a fire, it's gone in an instant. And God gives that which is used and gone so quickly and instills in it such beauty. how much more will He care for our needs? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil nor do they spin. Did I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these? He's cared for all our spiritual needs. Ephesians 1 makes it clear, right? We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. The worst that's from a human perspective that could happen is I come to the end of this life. Whoa, like that's a problem? And the greatest of futures is ahead of us. And in this life, He loves and cares for His children in a particular, special way that He provides for us in wondrous ways. I'm not going to go down the rabbit trail, but some of us need to be reminded of this. There is the right of the planning of what may occur in our own culture today. And then there's the wrong of the worry of what might happen in our culture today. Or maybe next week. See, there's something that the Lord could do by way of example through us in the days ahead to display faith in a way that you and I have never lived before. I just need to take that into consideration. Make sure that our planning is not with worry. You have little faith. Chapter 8, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap nor gather. Chapter 8, verse 26, excuse me. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Chapter 14, verse 31. By the way, what was it that He was confronting them in the midst of? They were in the boat. In chapter 8 and verse 26. And this great storm comes up on the sea and He calls His disciples men of little faith. Chapter 14, verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What's that here? Peter, walking on water, and looks around him and "I'm sinking. You of little faith." Chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" Had they not learned? No, they hadn't. They've just gone through the feeding of 4,000. Where are we going to get food to eat? Didn't you pay attention? Right? What's the point? The point that I am drawing us toward out of the consideration of these various passages in which our Lord says, "You of little faith," is that's us. We tend to lack faith. He who can calm the storm, who can cause you to walk on water, can create bread for you. Surely we don't need to worry. And that's the issue. Do we trust what He has said? Do we even know what He has said? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What's the example? Carry on through chapter 11. How about verse 6 and 7? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. By faith, Noah. Is that not all you need to hear? What's rain? What is it to have a boat? Why do I need to build such a big ark? Noah, by faith, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he, God, condemned the world and became an heir, that is, Noah, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You have little faith. Consider the designer of your life. The architect of the flower is the architect of your life. Surely he will look after us. Consider the complexity of your life. Consider the worth of your life. Consider the length of your life. Consider the designer of your life. Fifth, consider the knowledge of your life. Verse 31, Matthew 6. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Gentiles, in our context, being those outside of the consideration of the kingdom of heaven. They are those that are not seeking it. And so they are the ones that go about seeking these things that they feel they need. But because of those things that we have already considered from our text in the previous verses, there's no need to worry. Because God loves, because he cares, because he keeps alive, because he is our designer. But there's more. Verse 32 again. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Consider his knowledge. Have you considered that? When we get ourselves distracted and worried about things, are we forgetting? Are we forgetting the omniscience of God, that he knows all things? Has it somehow escaped his notice that I don't have what I think I need? I don't think it's escaped his notice. I think there's a reason for it. I think that there's something that he is going to do through that trial that somehow is of my own creation sometimes. Consider the knowledge of your life. That God is the designer of your life. He knows all things. You don't need to seek those things like those who don't know God. We ought not act like those who don't know God as we go through the process of desiring and moving towards and thinking about those things that we feel we need. Why? Because our Heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. Don't do that because God knows. Consider his knowledge. Job had to learn this lesson, right? Job had to learn and be reminded of what it is that God knows. And so, what does he do? He comes to Job and says, have you considered? Right? The end of the story for Job is, you know, all the friends have relatively useless information. And God, after the young man's reasonable explanation, says, now, Job, stand like a man. Have you considered? And he walks through what? All that God has done. All that God controls. All that God knows. God knows that the ravens of the air have their need. God knows how to care for the beasts of the field. He knows how to care for the wild animals and their needs. And you're looking at your situation and thinking somehow, God doesn't know. Yes, he does. Consider the complexity of your life, the worth of your life, the length of your life, the knowledge of your life. And consider the aim of your life, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the aim? What is it that you're really seeking? This draws us right back to last night, to our previous passage. What's the treasure? What is it that you're really seeking? Are you aiming at the earthly treasure? Are you aiming at the heavenly treasure? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Point yourself in the right direction. Seek first. Make it the priority. Who is your master? Verse 24, right? You cannot serve two masters. So who is it? What is your treasure? Verse 20 of chapter 6. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Consider the aim of your life. What are you aiming for? What is it that you're all about? What is it that you're seeking first? Seek his kingdom. Put yourself back in the context of what has been said before the Sermon on the Mount. What? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it was. And so it is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Seek his righteousness. A righteousness that we are to seek, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How much do we seek his righteousness? A righteousness which is imputed, which is given, which is granted in Christ with the repentance of sin. And why do we repent of our sin? We repent of our sin because God, in his grace, works a work in an individual, causing that which was foolishness to come to life, and reasonableness comes to be the recognition of the only truth, that I have no hope in and of myself, but it is only in Christ. Because I be a sinner, separated from a holy God, someone's got to pay the price for me. Christ has paid that price, and that word gets spoken or read or heard, and it is used of God to bring my soul to life. And he grants the desire, he grants the faith to repent of sin and to trust wholly in Christ. Because it is his righteousness which must become my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own, and that which I might try to seek, that which I might try to attain, is but filthy rags before my God. Do I seek his righteousness? And having come into this wondrous position as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, am I pursuing that righteousness? Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ in practical righteousness? Do I find myself desiring ever greater the glory of God? Do I find myself beholding the glory of God as in the face of Christ? 2 Corinthians 3:18. There is a practical aspect to this, that we pursue his righteousness. Back in chapter 5 and verse 6, as he began the sermon, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Verse 10 of chapter 5, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20 again, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So chapter 6, verse 1, which has launched us into this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Righteousness is the pursuit. an imputed righteousness which covers all of my sin, and a growth in practical righteousness, a practical sanctification, progressive growth in Christ. If that's my treasure, if that's what I'm aiming at, if that's the direction of life, then the stuff of this earth becomes of secondary concern. Because my mind, my pursuit is in the right direction. And so I treasure the heavenly. And the earthly stuff will be provided. Hebrews 13, 5, 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. This is our God. He wondrously loves and cares for us and has provided promise after promise that this is who he is and this is how he loves us and cares for us. And yet we worry. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say, Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Consider the complexity of your life. Consider the worth of your life. Consider the length of your life. Consider his knowledge of your life. Consider the aim of your life. And seventh, consider the day of your life. Verse 34 in our text. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What about tomorrow? Is that not the heart of us when we are in the flesh? What about? Don't worry. Planning is righteous. Worry is unrighteous. Because worry forgets the other considerations. Worry takes God out of the picture and his infinite ability out. But I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to make it work, really. We forget who he is and how he works and his promise. And in the process, we reveal a heart that is self-focused. It's self-focused in that it's saying, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to care for my family in this, you know, whatever. I'm going to make sure. Surety is Christ. Consider the day you are in. That's the consider the day of your life. Consider the day you are living in. You'll need to spend energy today just to live righteously. In fact, I'll spend some time with you just to challenge you to live righteously. That's a joke, by the way. Right? It takes energy. It takes a focus. It takes putting on the armor of God that I would live righteously today. Because there's trials. There's temptations. There's the people around me. Because after all, I know I'm in the right. They're the ones with the problem. You guys are getting my humor, aren't you? No, it takes all my focus to honor the Lord in the moment that I'm in. Honor God today. Trust him and who he is for your tomorrow. He'll provide the grace sufficient for tomorrow, just like he provides it for today. Be focused on the kingdom of heaven. Have it as your treasure. Have it as the sole focus and allow him to add all these things to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Instead, pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This is the focus. This draws us away from worry. And it's not just don't worry, but it's being drawn toward what we should be focused upon. Paul learned, right? He said to the Philippians, as he was so thankful for their gift and care for him, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." We have a lot to learn from our brothers and sisters that have lived in desperate situations. How to be content. Because you and I are looking and saying, "I see it coming." They're looking and saying, "I've lived through it and can tell you God loves you and cares for you. Trust Him." Paul would say to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, "Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content." I believe it was Burroughs again who said, "Oh, for a man to swim chin deep in the streams of creature comforts, and yet not so forsake the fountain of living waters. For a man to have the streams run pleasantly through each hand, and yet to bathe and delight only in the fountain as his rest and happiness. For a man in the height of prosperity to be able to say to God, as the psalmist in his affliction did, 'Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee.' That is noble grace indeed." Indeed it is. He went on to, it was actually William Peirce in The Great Concern, and went on to say, "The more dead we are to the world, the more ready we are to go out of the world. Oh, die daily to the world, under all your enjoyments of it, if you would indeed be ready to die." I think it's the lesson of Ecclesiastes. Enjoy everything that God has wondrously provided for you. And fear God. Seven considerations to ponder in order to overcome worry. And I trust that He'll help us and give us the grace to consider those things as we begin to try to move our path in the right direction. And you may say to yourself, right, I'm part of His kingdom by His doing. I'm pursuing righteousness as a response. I'm setting aside worry. I'm trusting God. So how do I handle my interaction with others? Tomorrow morning, we'll look at that. Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend some moments dwelling upon your word and your truth, to dwell upon the greatness of who you are and your wondrous care for us. Father, I ask for your forgiveness for my worry, and ask that you give grace that we find ourselves ever more focused on the treasures of heaven. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.